give us eternal life. Luke chapter 17, I appreciate Brother Anthony helping us to read the scripture this morning. We are in the process of going through the book of Luke, and we see the Lord Jesus is now winding himself down, getting ready to go to the cross that he would pay for our sin. Now he is hunted, badgered, aggravated by the Pharisees and the scribes. He has spent much of verses, chapters 14, 15, and 16, it's a Sabbath day, and he has been invited to go to a Pharisee's house, and most of that conversation took place in those three chapters with Jesus at that on that day. And God reminds us some wonderful truths there. We read last week about the rich man and Lazarus, heaven and hell. And now we've come to chapter 17, and there's a myriad of things taking place that Jesus is now speaking to his disciples. He will make his way from the northern section of Galilee down to Jerusalem, where he will eventually give his life a ransom for our sin later on, and he'll meet up with 10 lepers. There's several things that are happening. One, the Lord Jesus is going to speak to his followers, first of all, about offenses, about problems, about hurting other people, and about what to do with your hurts. That leads him to talk about forgiveness. And then he's going to talk about, and when he tells them about that, the disciples said, "Oh man, you got to increase our faith. I mean, that's like over the top. You want me to forgive someone who has fouled me up 7 times in a day? Every time they do it on purpose, and then they say, 'I'm sorry, man, sorry.' And I'm supposed to say, 'Okay, I forgive you again.'" They're like, that's crazy. That's over the top. He said, "Would you just increase our faith?" And he tells them, it's not about how much faith you have. It's who is the object of your faith. If you had a faith the size of a little mustard seed, you could move one tree to another location just with your words. You could move a mountain. Lots of things to be done. It's not about how much faith you have. It's about where your faith is in. All of us live life by faith. You drove on one side of the road, hoping the other person by faith would drive on their side of the road to get here today. We'll eat lunch this afternoon, some of you in restaurants, and you'll eat food not even thinking. You'll eat it by faith that the person has not poisoned it or done something wrong to it. You'll just eat it. We eat food by faith. We go to school by faith. We do everything. But we go to work. We'll work a whole week by faith that our boss will pay us at the end of that. Everything we do is by faith, and we'll trust so many other things. God wants us to trust him. Then he tells a story about a man who has a servant or a slave, if you would, in that Eastern culture. And he's out all day working in the field and then rounding up cattle and putting them where they need to go and putting the sheep in their pen. And then he comes in. It's been a long day for him. And the boss says he wants to sit down and eat, surely. But he said, "No, I got to feed my master first." And so he feeds his master. And then after he feeds his master, he sits down. And do you think that owner is going to say, "Oh, thank you for all you did"? He said, "No, he just did what he was supposed to do. He's there for the master's sake, and whether it be of the cattle or the field or food, he did it." And whenever he does it, he needs to understand that at the end of the time, if you just do what is duty for you to do, you're an unprofitable servant. And of course, he has taken the disciples and has their head spinning. Said, "Man, you know, he doesn't even get a thank you. He doesn't need a thank you. He just did what he was supposed to do." He's taken them to another level of understanding, which is really challenging their thought processes. As he travels down, he sees 10 lepers. 10 men, and they're away from him. But they hear that he's coming down. It's he and walking with his disciples, probably 13 men. Making their way down, and they recognize him as Jesus, the Savior, the healer. And they cry out and they say, "Lord Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. We're lepers. We've been segmented from society. We can't hug our kids. We can't be with our wives. We're nomads staying away from society so they don't get our disease, and we're going to die. Have mercy on us." And the Lord Jesus in this chapter does. He said, "You're healed. Go see the priest," according to Leviticus chapter 14. Now, of course, it probably, there's no record of them ever having to do that. It didn't happen very often where someone was healed by from such a very terrible disease. But there are 32 verses in Leviticus that tell what to do, but the average priest had never done it and probably wouldn't know what to do it, but they had to go to the priest and say, hey, look, I was all eaten up with leprosy, my fingers are falling off, my nose was all messed up, and now I don't have my ears, they're not falling off anymore, I'm healed, my skin is as smooth as a baby. And he said, go show yourself. And as they turned to go to the priest, instantly they looked around, they saw they're healed. But one of them, who was a Samaritan, who probably would not have been accepted by a Jewish priest, got so excited that he turned around and went back. And instead of going to the priest, he went right to the Savior. Fell at his face and began to worship him and give glory to him. And as Jesus received that glory, and by the way, if you glorify me or I glorify you, we don't deserve it. But if Jesus gets glory, he deserves it. As they glorified him, he said to the disciples, how many guys do we heal? He said, 10. He said, where are the 9? And he says to that man, thy faith hath made thee whole. He not only got healed, he got saved. He got the whole. He didn't get the healing. He got the whole thing. Showing worship to the Lord. And I think that's a beautiful testimony. Beautiful thought. And I don't know. Maybe all of them came to know faith in Jesus Christ. But once again, you'll see Jesus is putting his finger on faith. He says, your faith hath made you whole. He said, they said, he gave them some command. He said, man, increase our faith. As he continues on, he gets attacked by the Pharisees and the scribes. And they say, Jesus, when is the kingdom of God coming? When is this? If you're the Messiah, when are you going to take control and smash Rome and get us out of this slavery to the Roman Empire and let us be our own country and lead our way? And he said, look, the kingdom of God is already within you. It's not something you can observe. It's something that's in you. And actually, I think he's a direct reference to himself. The kingdom of God is Jesus. If you got a kingdom, you got to have a king. And who's the king? It's Jesus. He said, I'm right here with you. You're looking for what it benefits you. You're not looking for me. And what's inside of you. And of course, in Romans chapter 14 and verse number 7, or 17, maybe I've got that wrong. But he'll say the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not rules. But it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And he tells the disciples, look, the Son of Man is the King. He is the one who brings the kingdom of God. Don't get caught up in trying to find the results. Look to the Redeemer. And then he says, just like in the days of Noah, when people were eating and drinking and marrying and all it was just another day of human living. In that moment, sudden destruction came. And in the days of Lot, he'll tell them, remember Lot's wife. In Sodom, both days were marked by pornography and immorality and homosexuality. They were marked by plentiness and idleness. Holidays and just easy living instead of a worship of the Almighty God. He said both those days, and then sudden destruction came upon them. And he says it's going to happen today. He tells them, he says, I want you to remember the rejection that people are going to have of Jesus. It's amazing. As it was in the days of Noah, when all they did is make fun of Noah for building an ark. He preached 120 years. How receptive were they? They didn't care. They were all about their lives, their immorality, their drinkingness, their parties, their things. But you see several things in those wicked days of Noah. First of all, you see wicked days. Number two, you see very apathetic hearts. You see the grace of God. That right in the middle of their society, he built a huge ark that if you want to get on, you can get on. With a door available to anybody. And then you see sudden destruction. And then he uses the story of Lot in the Sodom and Gomorrah. Equally a very perverse day. There was a Christian in there, and both of them, you see the grace of God. He put a Christian in the middle of a flood that was going to come called Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. He put Lot, as vexed as he was in that wicked city, he put a righteous person in there. The grace of God was there, but they rejected him. And even his own wife turned and loved the things of Sodom more than she loved the pursuit of God. And he says, you know what, that's the way it's going to be in the end time. It's going to be a very perverse day. And it seems like to me we're reading the USA Today right here in our society. Everything that was in Noah's days and everything that was in Sodom and Gomorrah, it's unbelievable what's going on. It's always been going on. I mean, this is nothing new. Those stories are thousands of years old, but it's just that you see the cycle of mankind. The farther they get away from God, the more perverse they become. And the more apathetic they become, and the less sensitive they become, and the less they want to accept Jesus, they want to reject Him. Boy, you just can't hardly believe, you know, someone has faith. They say, oh, he's turned to his faith. They won't dare say Jesus Christ. They won't speak of the God of the Bible. He's the God they curse. When's the last time you heard someone curse a false God's son? But when people get mad, they curse Jesus Christ. Blankety blank. God blank. They're thinking of the God of the Bible. The one and true God. Just like they were then. But sudden destruction came. But hallelujah, there was a deliverance. In both of those cases, God delivered a remnant of people. And in both cases, just a few people got out of it. And those few people are people who have put their trust in the God and His Son, Jesus Christ. He'll go on and conclude the chapter with saying, on one side of the world, there'll be two in the bed. One will be taken, the other left. At the very same time, on the other side of the world where it's daylight, two will be in the field. One will be taken. The other left. He refers to the rapture. See, the rapture is a moment of time. But if it happened today, you and I would be awake. But the people over in Thailand would be in the bed. It's going to happen in a moment of time, in the twinkling of an eye. The Lord Jesus is going to come back and He'll rapture people out just like He did rapture Noah and his wife and kids. And just like He raptured Lot and his girls from that situation. He is ready to rapture those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, you're not sure if you died, you'd go to heaven. You need to put your faith, not in this church, not in the baptistry waters, not in a church membership or your good life or my good life, but in the person of Jesus Christ. Because only Jesus can forgive sin. The Bible tells us there is no condemnation. One day you're going to stand before God. You're going to do it, I'm going to do it. So then every one of us should give an account of himself to God. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. You're going to die, you're going to be evaluated. And you're going to go into His presence either with a fair trial with the God who knows everything about you because you chose your sin, or you're going to go with a free pardon because you've exchanged your sin for God's Son. Oh, I tell you what, I want to make sure everybody in here at least has a chance to put your faith in Jesus for salvation. The Bible says there is no condemnation when you go to be evaluated by God if you're in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus is in you. It's a great passage of Scripture. A couple things I want you to look real quickly, and of course I've kind of described the chapter to you and give you the cliff notes and summarization of it, and please forgive me for rushing through it. But I don't want to bore you a long time, and I don't feel like the Word of God's boring, but I don't want to go verse by verse through the whole book of Luke. But I want to give you the high thoughts of it and then also some truths that go with it. Look, if you would please, at verse number 5. Read it with me out loud again, would you please? Are you ready? And the apostle said unto the Lord, the apostle said unto the Lord, what? I want to talk to you just for a few moments about things that we can see in this chapter that cause our faith to be more founded in Jesus Christ. Once again, I think he told him, he goes, you don't need more faith. You didn't picture your face in me. You know why we're afraid? Just some of us, we come to this room today, you're scared of everything. You're scared of your own shadow. You're not a bad person. But where there is fear, there is not faith. And where there is no faith, there's a lot of fear. And one thing that God asked, he said, the just shall live by faith. Some are afraid of retirement. Am I going to have enough? Is enough going to be enough? You know, God doesn't want you to put your faith in retirement. He wants you to put your faith in him. Well, am I ever going to get this? He wants you to trust him. If you're a saved individual, you've already accepted Jesus Christ, you want to have faith in God's timing, in God's pace, in the place that he has you, and obey him today. There are several things. If we live by faith, our faith in God, number one, we will work not to be offensive to other people. Look at verse number one. Would you please look at that? And you can see it. And the Bible says, and he said unto his disciples, it is impossible that offenses will come. People are going to be offended. But woe unto him through whom they come. It is better for a millstone to be hanged about his neck and to be cast into the sea that he should offend one of these little ones. The first thing I think that we can learn about faith, when you put your faith in God, number one, as a children of God, you and I will say, God, please don't let me offend somebody, hurt them, cause them to trip up over my testimony, my words, my attitudes, my actions. See, people of faith are concerned about people around them. And he says, if you are a child of faith, if you have true faith, you're not going to go around and offend everybody around you. Now, the truth sometimes hurts. And we're supposed to speak the truth in love. And I'm not here to get you to like me or I'm getting like you. But the truth of the matter, if I tell you the truth, I'm doing you a favor. And I wouldn't want a pastor that didn't tell me what the Bible says. I don't get up here and study pop psychology all week. I study one passage of scripture or two or three or four, or however many times I have to preach that week. And I try to tell you what the Bible says on that. It does tell us some things we don't like. It tells us some things that may offend us and may bother us. But he says, look, if you're a true child of faith, do not offend people. And especially don't offend children or new Christians. He said, if you offend a child or a new Christian, they have the rest of their life to deal with that offense. We live in a day where pedophilia is just sickening. Pornography, transgender, that's out of hell. Homosexuality, God's already given his opinion that it's sin, it's an abomination. The blending of the sexes, the unisex movement where men dress like ladies and ladies dress like men and it's all blended together, that is not in your Bible. It is in your Bible, it's prohibited. God's already given his opinion about that. But all that is, anybody who gets immoral and immoral sins also treats people very cruelly. Moral, immoral people will naturally hurt. I can't imagine the sex trafficking, the children that are hurt, the pedophiles. And God said, look, it'd be better for you to stick a stinking yoke around your neck, a stone around your neck, and jump off a bridge and go all the way to the bottom until you expire yourself than to go out and hurt a little child because they have the whole rest of their life to live like that with the wound that they've created. He said, look, don't offend a new Christian. Someone who is early in their Christian life, you love them. You encourage them. He said, people of true faith are not quick to offend. People of true faith are very quick to forgive those who offend them. He said, if a guy, he messes me over seven times a day, he stole money from me, he hurt my family, hurt me or whatever, and I'm supposed to forgive him if he repents? Come on. That's what the disciples said. Increase our faith. Oh man, you're just over our head with this one. Wait, one of the greatest sins of Christianity is we fail to forgive those who have hurt us. And many people live their whole life drinking liquid Drano, hoping it hurts the person who hurt them. And they're eat up on the inside. They will not deal with it. And they have all the reason. They know what the Bible says. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. But we got God's people who have been forgiven by God, who have say they have eternal life, they've accepted Jesus Christ, and they spend their whole life making other people pay, hoping that God will get them back for what they did to them. But they want God's forgiveness freely. He says, look, you know where this, you know what helps us learn not to offend people? True biblical faith. You know what helps us not to hold grudges and become bitter? Faith. Trusting God with the outcome. Well, that person, you know, God knows that person. Well, they ought to pay. Look, there ain't nobody getting by with nothing. Sin is the world's greatest detective. It always gets its man. God knows everything. And He's going to fix everything. God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. People that have faith will also do more than just their duty. Most of us, we want to show up, sit, soak, and sour, and want people to break their arm, patting us on the back. We want to show up for a Sunday service and feel like I killed the big one. We want to tip God occasionally. Some of us tithe, some of us don't tithe. You just pick and choose what you want to give to the Lord and think you've just done all that in a bag of chips. The truth of the matter is, there is a little bit more room in my schedule and in my life to give more to my God. I'm not talking about financial. I'm talking about my time, my talents. And then occasionally, if someone doesn't thank you, they don't recognize you for your efforts, and then all of a sudden, like, oh, no one even said anything. And God says, yes, that's good. When you do everything it's your duty to do, this is your duty, don't expect a pat on the back. Say, Pastor, that's not fair. Everybody ought to be appreciated. Find that verse in the Bible for me. Here Jesus said, look, you do what you do because you're supposed to do it. And you know, all of us can do a little bit more and not expect everybody to commend us and appraise us. How many people used to sit in churches like this one and they don't because someone offended them? Somebody didn't show gratitude to them. We can do more than we can do. However, at the same juncture, Jesus said He heals 10 lepers. And only one comes back to give glory to God and shows gratitude to God. By the way, that's where faith is. Faith is, I'm living on the planet for two reasons: to honor God and to help another human being. That's why I'm here. After I'm saved, that's why I'm here. I'm here to bring glory to God and good to others. And if God uses me to do that, He wants me to live my life to bring glory to His name. How many of you were tainted with the sin of, or the leprosy of sin? Condemned, exiled from all that would be good, left out, and you cried unto the Lord and said, God, have mercy upon us, and He did it. How many of us have spent the rest of our life praising Him, thanking Him, realizing that everything good ever happened to me happened because of God? That's people of faith that do that. People of faith show appreciation. Many of us, we don't even rehearse the day we got saved. We ought to think about how wonderful it is when God reached down and took our wicked sin and forgave us and made us clean. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just too. Remember that day He saved you? If you don't remember that day, maybe it's because you weren't there. And you need to get that settled. Listen, don't go to hell from this auditorium. Don't go to hell listening to the radio and listen to the live stream and saying, oh, you know, that's a good little sermon. I like the songs and I feel fuzzy-wuzzy. And then go into eternity. The greatest mistake in the world is to go to hell over a mistake. Make sure your sins have been forgiven. And if they have been, spend the rest of your life glorifying and praising the Lord and not like the other nine who have been healed but are not grateful. I wonder how many people in here are in a passionate pursuit to glorify God with their life because of what He's done for us. And He asked a hard question. Where are the nine? Where are people who got saved? I helped them and they don't spend their life. They spend their life doing what they want to do, running off into their pursuits now with their freedom. instead of glorifying the Lord. He will tell them the kingdom of heaven is with you, and understanding that life is about Jesus. You know, we get so many pursuits going. Jesus was standing right in the middle of them. He's the king of the whole kingdom. And they're saying, when is the kingdom of God going to come? He was the king. And that is, I think, living life about Jesus. It's not just gobbledygook I'm coming up with this morning. I wonder how many times we type Jesus in our text. If we got all of our text together, I wonder how many times, if I got your text, you got mine, how many times did you spell out J-E-S-U-S in your text this week? How about C-H-R-I-S-T or capital G-O-D or capital L-O-R-D? Man, we collectively have hundreds of thousands of words we've texted this week or emailed. Did you mention Jesus? What if I got all your words and you got all my words and together we put all the words together? How many times will we refer to Jesus in affectionate, fond, and witnessing terms? We talk about things we love. That's why we sometimes don't talk about Jesus. He said, remember, the kingdom of God is wrapped around the person of Jesus. These are just a few things, I think, that demonstrate true faith. Someone who won't offend. Will work hard not to offend. Somebody who will, if offended, will learn to forgive. Someone who will do more than is their duty to do and gladly do it because of Jesus. Someone who will express gratitude and glory to God because of His great goodness to us. And then lastly today, we talked a little bit about someone who will anticipate the coming of Christ. Just like the days of Noah, no one cared. Oh, there's going to be a flood. Sure, everybody's saying there's going to be a flood and God's going to deal with this. Yeah, when? Oh, He's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Get out. Ah, they made joke of Him like he that mocks, makes a joke. Instead of people who understand, oh, God's grace is alive in our dark day and we need to be faithful to the Lord until He comes back. Let's pray together, can we?